Disputed Matters, an exposition of Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 9th, 2010.
Father, we are grateful for the name of the Lord Jesus. We recognize that it is that name and that name alone that saves. It is that name that makes us a people to your glory. Amen. A people who are a new creation, a new body. A people who are to live our lives together to show forth the gospel. To be a testimony to your glory. To be your word to the nations. Lord, may we be the people you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that you would take your word now and instruct us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart, enabling us to be the people you've called us to be. In the blessed, holy, wonderful name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. Now, I'm certain this might shock you, and I don't mean to shock you this morning, but I've actually heard of Baptist churches fighting. Yeah. I know it's shocking. I know it's disturbing to hear that, but I have actually heard that. Can you imagine something so ridiculous? Can you imagine a group of Christian folks who have a disagreement, get into an argument, and it gets so bad that they decide they can't have anything to do with each other anymore, so they part ways and just live separate lives. Can you? That's shocking. Can you imagine something so ridiculous? Well, I wish it was shocking, but it's not. In fact, it's fairly commonplace. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that the number one way of starting new works in Baptist life is called the church split. In fact, if you read our own history, if you were to read the history of Trinity Baptist Church, here's how it starts. A group of people came out of Clinton Memorial Church and started Trinity. Now here's where it gets interesting. It goes on to say, shortly after that happened, an offer of reconciliation was made. And our church minutes state, quote, "That offer was graciously refused." Happens all the time. When I was in seminary, we didn't have classes on Monday because there were so many people that traveled great distance to serve churches over the weekend. They gave them time to travel back on Monday. And so most classes were Tuesday through Friday. And I had a Tuesday class that always began with prayer and prayer requests. And I remember one morning as the professor was taking prayer requests, there was a particularly distraught young man who raised his hand with a prayer request. And when he was called upon, he said, Yes, sir, I would appreciate prayers for me and for my church. You see, Sunday night, we had a business meeting. And, well, there was a lot of screaming and yelling. And then they started throwing hymnals at each other. I would really appreciate your prayers. I will admit that occasionally churches fight over something worth fighting over. But most of the time, churches are destroyed because of an issue that gets blown out of proportion due to self-interest and petty bickering. It ought not to be so. I wish I could say it's unusual to hear of, but it's not. Now, please hear me. I didn't say that there were no issues, because there always are. And I'm not saying that they were issues that didn't matter, because they often do. The problem is the way we respond to those issues. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but we Baptists tend to be stubborn and independent-minded. And add to that that as Baptists, we have an opinion about everything. In fact, if you take three Baptists and put them in a room and ask one question, you'll get 12 different opinions. And add to that that we're stubborn and independent-minded, and that we have opinions, that we also tend to be passionate. I mean, you put all that together, it's a volatile mix. And it means, Houston, we have a problem. The church is made up of people. And because it is, there will always be differences of opinion. There will always be different perspectives. So the question is, how do we deal with it? Oh, I understand that Scripture is our authority. I understand that we are a people of the book, and our confession of faith and everything about us as Baptists say this is our final authority. I understand that. I also understand that as a church, we are a body under the lordship, under the headship of Jesus Christ. I get that. I understand that. Here's my question. What do we do with those issues when they come up that are not addressed explicitly in the Scripture? What do we do with those questions that we can't point to chapter and verse and say, here's where the Bible addresses that and the answer is unmistakable? How do we deal with disputed issues? By that I mean issues where there are honest differences of opinion, where there is honest disagreement on an issue by people who equally love Christ, people who are equally committed to the truthfulness of the Scripture. But we see things differently. How are we to respond? Our text this morning is found in Romans chapter 14. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 12. Paul's focus throughout this section is on living the life we were called to live. Paul is saying, now, in light of all that I've been saying, in light of the sound doctrine from chapter 1 through chapter 11, in light of all of that truth about our radical depravity, our lostness apart from Christ, the fact that we are dead in sin, in light of the fact that God, in response to our condition, provided a way for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, in light of the fact that that is received by faith, and that when we trust and believe, the Spirit of God takes up residence in us and places His Spirit within us, and we cry, Abba, Father, and we've been made new, and nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In light of the fact that we are settled and secure, in light of the fact that God is faithful to both His promise and His people, in light of all of that, how are we to live? And that's what chapter 12, verse 1 through the end of the book is all about. How do we live in light of these truths? How do we live in light of the life that God has given to us? Let's look beginning at verse 1 of Romans chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than the others, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Understand something of the context in which Paul's writing. Understand what was going on in the church at Rome. You have people coming from very different backgrounds. The church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, both Jews and non-Jews, and they come from radically different backgrounds. They come from very different religious perspectives. One comes out of paganism. They come from their various religious backgrounds and the worship of a multitude of gods with all kinds of rituals and accompanying ceremonies. The other, the Jews, come out of the worship of the true and living God who has revealed himself in Scripture, that made himself clear through the law of Moses and through the tabernacle, made a way to dwell with them. And they have very different ideas about righteousness and what constitutes righteousness. And so they're coming from these different backgrounds, and both of them struggle with letting go of the past and embracing this new life. So there's a struggle. It's new to both of them, and there are new things and new perspectives that they both have trouble just embracing. So here's something that may have happened in Rome in the first century. Brother Saul is walking down the street at Rome. And as he's walking down the street at Rome and thinking what a beautiful day is, he sees Brother Marcus coming from the other direction. And as they get closer, he notices that Brother Marcus has a package under his arm. And they stop and greet each other, and they talk about the beauty of the day and how nice it is and what's going on and what's happening. And finally, Saul happens to say to Marcus, "What do you got? Where you been? What's that under your arm?" And he says, "Oh, this is great. I've been down to the market. I got some beautiful steaks. And while I was there, they had some lovely shrimp. And the pork is fabulous. Why don't you bring the wife and kids and come over? We'll have a barbecue this evening." And Saul is just in horror. Not just because not all that food is kosher, not just because he's got shellfish and pork, but he's been down to the market and he's gotten meat that has been offered to some pagan god. How do you resolve that? How do you get along? Who's right, who's wrong? We're talking about disputed issues. In other words, we're not talking about the core of the faith. When we talk about these who are in disagreement and these who need to learn to get along, it's not because one embraces the deity of Jesus Christ and the other denies it. It's not because one says that there is one true and living God and no other, and the other says, "Oh, there are all kinds of gods, take your pick." They're in agreement about the fundamentals of the faith. They're in agreement about the core doctrines, but there is disagreement in other areas. The issue is the issue of Christian liberty. Both are genuine believers. Both love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Both love the church. But one is referred to as weak in the faith. The other is referred to as strong in the faith. that might better be understood as less mature and more mature. One has an understanding of faith that's deeper and more profound than the other. Again, it's not core doctrine. It's areas moving away from. It is disputed matters, matters of honest disagreement. In other words, these are issues that ought not to divide us as the people of God. Paul's concern throughout is, how are we to express our new life within this believing community? I think one of the best descriptions of what the church is all about is, it is our living the faith together. It's about how you and I both embrace the truth of the Scripture. We both embrace the gospel and we seek to live the gospel out, but we do it together. Not in isolation. Not you're living your faith over here and my living my faith over there, but our living the faith together. And strengthening and encouraging one another, being the people together God has called us to be. How do we resolve these issues? Three principles, I think, come out of this that I want you to know. First, look at it in verses 1 through 4. As members of the body of Christ, that is the church, we are to embrace fellow believers as brothers and sisters to be loved, and not as projects of reform. We are to embrace fellow believers as brothers and sisters to be loved and not a project to work on. Amen. Did you hear what he said? Look at it. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinion. One believes he may eat anything, while the weaker person eats only vegetables. Later on, we find that one esteems a day above others, and others see the days as all the same. So the issue is meat sacrifice to idols and observance of the feast and festival days of the Jews. What are we to do when we disagree over these issues? Now, I think it's clear that there are some similarities between what's being spoken of here in Romans and what Paul deals with in Galatia, with this very important distinction. At Galatia, there were those who said, you cannot be a Christian and do that. To be a Christian, you must follow the dietary laws of the Jews. You must keep the whole of the Old Testament law. And if you do that and you're good standing before God as a righteous person, then you can believe and be saved. It was a willful, intentional denial of the truth. Paul makes it clear in this passage that this difference of opinion is not a willful denial of truth, but a lack of growth and maturity. And so he deals with them in completely different ways. It's not talking about the core of the faith, not talking about how we're saved and whether we're saved, but how do saved people respond to each other when there's a difference of opinion. That's the issue in this passage. And I think it's important to note what Paul says. Did you see it? He said, welcome them. What do you do with that person who's weak in the faith? And that word means to be feeble or to be infirmed. It means his faith isn't as strong as it ought to be. It's not as strong as it one day will be. He doesn't have a complete, full-orbed understanding of the truth. How are you to receive him? He said you are to welcome him. And the word means to embrace. Embrace with warmth and compassion and love and full fellowship. But note the disclaimer. Welcome him not to quarrel over opinion. You are to embrace. You are to welcome. You are to love. Not for the purpose of changing them. You are not to welcome so that you can argue them to the truth. You are to embrace them in love and fellowship, period. This is essential for our understanding of the church as God intends it to be. We do not accept in order to change. We do not accept in order to grow them up. We accept in love and full fellowship. Growth and maturity will be the fruit of their acceptance, not the purpose for their acceptance. Let me expand on that. See, I don't believe it is ever right for us as the people of God to ever treat anyone as a project. We don't embrace and welcome people into the church with the mind that the reason why we're accepting them is so that we can mold them and change them. That's God's business. God will do the molding and the shaping. He will use us and will certainly be part of that. But our agenda is not to change them. Here's the next step that I think is essential. You, as a child of God, you, as a Christian, are not to accept your coworker as your project. By that I mean, I don't believe it's honoring to God or the gospel that you befriend someone in order to win them to Christ. You accept them and you love them because they are a person made in the image and the likeness of God, and you love them as people and you pray that God will bring them to faith, but don't dishonor them by looking at them as your project. It's demeaning of both that person and the gospel to treat them in that way. Don't make people your project. So that means, mom, dad, don't make your children your project. Wives, don't take your husband as your project. And husbands, don't consider your wife your project. You love and accept and you embrace and you pray that the fruit of the relationship will be the maturing of their faith to bring them to the point God intends them to be. Amen. What a different place the church becomes. Amen. When we become a place of love and acceptance. And if there is weakness, if there is lack of understanding, it isn't saying that we don't have disagreement. It isn't saying that we don't discuss these matters. It isn't saying that these don't matter at all. Rather, it has to do with what is our agenda. Paul makes it clear. There are legitimate differences of opinion. And the one is not to despise the other. The one who is stronger, the one who is more mature, is not to look at the less mature and despise them. That means to look down on them. That means to pity them. That means to say, oh, how terrible that they're so ignorant. And the one who is weaker in the faith is not to pass judgment on the other and say, my, how unspiritual they are doing such a thing as that. He addresses both of them. Both groups of people in verse 4 when he says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? God has accepted them and God will make them stand. To the weak and to the strong, he makes the same statement. Neither is to have the agenda of changing the other. But there is to be the only agenda between them is to be the agenda of love and acceptance. Now, in the process, there certainly will be discussion and disagreement. And saying, no, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it, and this is why I believe it's an issue. But it shouldn't be the kind of thing that divides. There is such a thing as theological triage. In other words, there is a varying of what's important and what isn't of the same importance. Now, hear me. I believe this book to be the truth of God. I believe that God has spoken. I believe this book is inerrant. I believe it's infallible. I believe it is God's word to us. But I do not believe that all truths in this book are on the exact same level. I think there are issues that are of primary importance that have to do with the nature of God and the nature of man, that has to do with who Christ is and how we're saved and all of those things that belong on that top layer. Those are things, if you don't believe this, you're not a Christian. There are other issues that are secondary to that, that are important, that do matter, and that we can have strong convictions about. There's nothing wrong with that. And you and I may be on opposite ends on those issues, and that's fine. We can love one another and accept one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're probably not going to go to the same church, because we have convictions about issues and we differ. I have people that I love with all my heart, that I believe to be my brothers in Christ, and I love them passionately. And there are those that I respect mightily, and I read their books, and I listen to their sermons, and I think, boy, that's great. I would never join their church, because I disagree with them on some doctrines that are very important. I love my Presbyterian brothers, but I wouldn't join the Presbyterian church because I differ with them on baptism and some other issues that aren't minor, insignificant. They're weighty issues. I don't deny their faith. I don't deny that they're genuinely the people of God and that we're going to be together in heaven, but we can't fellowship in the same church because we have a significant disagreement. Issues Paul's dealing with in this passage aren't on that level. It's down yet another level. On those levels that you and I can disagree on, but it doesn't change the fact we can be part of the same church and the same fellowship. Because these are issues that aren't worth dividing over. Here, in the specific context, it has to do with whether or not you eat meat sacrificed to an idol, whether you observe all of the feast days or not. Now, that's not a big issue with us. But there are issues that I think we could put in the same category. Things like whether you think it's right or good or best for people to go to movies or not, or certain kinds of movies, or whether they have a television in their home, or whether they believe it's wrong to have a television in their home. That's certainly an issue that you could have strong feelings about, and you and I might disagree on that, but we shouldn't split up and say we can't have anything to do with each other because we disagree about that. It doesn't rise to that level. How about the issue of what kind of clothing is worn? How about the issue of Bible translation? You use that translation. Oh, I don't agree. I think this is a better translation. Wonderful. That shouldn't cause us to say we got to part ways. We simply disagree over that issue. And how do I respond to it? By loving you and embracing you and fully accepting you. And hoping you grow up. And I say that because you're doing the same thing. Because you think the problem's on my end. And that's okay. I haven't looked in a while, but I remember recently picking up a book of denominations. And I looked under Baptists, and there were 53 different varieties. And I read down through them, and some of them, it's ridiculous. And sometimes you can tell by the name because it's about this long. They spell out everything they think, and if you disagree with anything, you can't be a part of it. We are to accept one another as brothers and sisters to be loved, and not as projects to be reformed. A second thing that I want you to know. As members of Christ's body, the church, we are to ensure that our own heart is right when it comes to these disputed matters. Look at how Paul states it beginning in verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than others, while another esteems or considers all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Paul assigns the highest motive to both groups of people. Don't you think it's interesting that Paul doesn't settle this matter by saying, this group is right and the rest of you grow up? He doesn't do that at all. What's he say? Each one needs to be convinced in their own mind about what is the truth. And whatever you decide, you do it unto the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying that when it comes to disputed matters, we don't divide and we don't take our marbles and go home and we don't split up the church over it, but we become convinced in our own mind and our own heart about where we stand on the issue. The criteria he gives is that, one, you are fully convinced in your own mind, and whatever it is you do, you're doing it unto the Lord. Not to please people, not to prove a point, but it's your service unto the Lord. Why is that? Because we're the Lord's. Because he died and rose again in order that he could be Lord of all. And we live our lives under the Lordship of Christ. Let me go ahead and give you the third because it's related and I want you to see them together. As members of Christ's body, the church, we are to understand that we will each give an account for our own life before God. Part of the reason why you need to be fully convinced and convicted in your own mind and heart, and that you need to do it unto the Lord, is because one day you will stand before God and give an account, not for everybody else's life, but for your life. In other words, we're to live our lives with an eternal perspective. Let me just tell you, when you get this, it clears up a lot of things. Because when you get this, when you understand that you need to be clear in your own mind and heart about what you're doing and why you're doing it, and you better understand that you're going to answer to the Lord, when you finally get that, guess what? You have enough to deal with when you consider standing before God and giving an account for your own screw-ups. You don't have time to worry about everybody else's. Amen. How are we to live the faith together? Part of it is we understand that we need to get the core doctrines right. We need to get the core truths right. We need to be right on who Christ is and who we are and how we're saved. And those things, we need to nail that down, and we're not going to give anything. We're not going to give an inch when it comes to that truth. But as we move away from that into other areas, and the further we get from that, the more we are to be grace and mercy for differences of opinion. And we are to love and embrace each other and allow for the difference. Amen. and say, okay, you see it that way, I see it this way, and that's okay. Don't misunderstand me. I don't think it's a matter that as you move away from core doctrines, it doesn't matter anymore because whatever you want to be true is okay if it's true for you. I don't think that. I think there is truth. Amen. See, it's not a small thing that Paul refers to those who are weak and those who are strong. That indicates, Paul says, there's one that has a better understanding and one that has a not so good understanding. He's just saying it's not the kind of issue that merits fighting over. There are issues worth fighting and dying for. And there are issues that aren't. And it's a weak, immature believer who can't distinguish the difference between those two. God help us to grow in our faith to the point we understand it's okay if everybody doesn't get everything. Give God time to work in their life and bring them to maturity. What did Paul say? Paul said to the believers at Corinth, "What do you have that God didn't give to you?" The implication is nothing. Everything you have, everything you understand, everything you are is by God's grace. So if God gave it to you, why do you act as if He didn't? If my understanding of the gospel is God's gift to me, if my maturity in the faith and my coming to a point to understand that these issues aren't all that critical in that if you disagree, you still can be a vibrant part of the people of God and you can grow and I'll give you a chance to grow into that. If God's given me an understanding of that, then why should I get impatient and why should I be judgmental of those who don't have that understanding? Why don't I trust God to bring them to that same understanding in His time? Amen. And in His way? It's not worth fussing over. There are very few churches that I know of that were founded because they had been part of another church and there was a fundamental denial of the gospel. And in protest to that, after years of trying to work it through, after years of pleading and fighting for the truth of the eternal gospel, this group finally had no other way. They went over here and they began a new work for the glory of God. How'd you start? They wanted the organ on that side. And you just can't have it. Really? How did your church start? Red carpet? You got to be kidding me. I couldn't stand for that. Why did you leave that church? They didn't have the right number of people on the committee. Really? So you pulled up stakes and went home? Yeah. Because I love the Lord. Really? What God has called us to is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. When God saved you and made you part of a church, He made you part of a family. And He wants you to love and embrace that family. Amen. Warts
and all. Failures and all. And the way we show forth the gospel is the way we love and accept one another as brothers and sisters to be loved, as a people who are mindful that I need to be sure in my own heart about certain matters and understand that I do it unto the Lord, and one day I'll stand before God and give an account for my life. And that keeps me busy enough that I don't need to be the Holy Spirit for someone else. I can let God do that. Disputed matters are matters that ought not to divide and are really the occasion for us to grow in Christ-likeness. Amen. You know, one of the reasons God put us together is that if we'll fuss and argue and knock heads long enough, we might get rid of some of the rough edges and look more like Jesus. Amen. Sometimes the reason people want to leave is the reason we were put together in the first place. Amen. The bottom line is, the gospel is a whole lot bigger than any of us. And it needs to be more important to us than our own opinion, our own perspective, and our own want, and our own desire. What does it all mean? It means that we're pilgrims, fellow travelers, who ought to be forming a loving, nurturing relationship that allows for disagreement in non-essentials, while we graciously spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are a God of great compassion, a God of mercy, a God of life. And Lord, I pray that by your grace and through your mercy, we might be a people who accurately reflect your character, that we would be the people that we've been called to be, and that through us the gospel could be known. Lord, forgive us of all the times that we have presented a distorted picture of you through our own selfishness and our pettiness. And may we commit ourselves anew and afresh today that we'll be a people who love the gospel and who love each other for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.